Well, good morning, Potter's Foursquare. Hope all is well. This is Pastor Greg coming to you this morning from my home office. And so we are enjoying the beautiful spring weather and getting back to somewhat normal. Looks like hopefully this next few weeks we'll be in a different tier and able to do more things. So that's I'm really excited about that. If you have been studying along with us, you know that we're in Matthew. We happen to be in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 36 this morning, and we're going to be talking about Jesus walking on the water. Now, one of the miracles that Jesus did, this is one of the miracles, I should say, that is the probably the most instructive. There's many, many, many different lessons that could be drawn from this text. It's more than just a storm. It's more than just Peter walking on water. It's more than just Jesus walking on water. And I think if we think about that miracle in those terms, then we really miss the deeper meaning. And so hopefully this morning we'll be able to pull out some more of the deeper meaning because it really speaks a lot about our faith and about, you know, sort of trying and failing, which I think for the most part, as Christians, we really struggle with. I think that down deep inside, you know, we love the Lord and we don't want to fail. And yet, I think God is the God of people who fail. I mean, he not only is a God of second and third and 100 chances, but there's always provision in Scripture as to what to do when we fall down, right? And this is one of those areas. So this account, it follows the healing of another miracle that are the feeding of the 5,000, which is another miracle that we could draw a lot from, and we did last week. And not only does Jesus walk on the Sea of Galilee here, but Peter does as well. And several lessons can be drawn. And again, we're going to sort of go through categorically what those are. So he had just finished feeding the people, 5,000, which we know we read the whole text and understand it's probably more like 20,000 people, and the disciples are beginning to see that who Jesus is, and their faith in him has, you know, obviously still has room to grow, but they're really getting a handle on his ability and his power. So directly following the miracle of feeding the 5,000 or the 15,000, Jesus launches sort of into his next lesson. And by now it's evening, and Jesus, he hadn't had any time alone. Now remember, he had just wanted to get away before the 5,000, because he had heard of John the Baptist being beheaded, and he wanted to draw off to a solitary place. Well, in doing that, people followed him, and they wanted instruction, and with instruction came the miracle, and so he still hasn't been alone yet. And so he sends his disciples ahead to go on and get in the boat and cross the Sea of Galilee, and he sort of stays behind. So our text this morning is Matthew chapter 14, 22, through 36, I'll begin reading in the NIV version. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him onto the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself. And later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from the land, buffered by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out from the boat and walked on the water and came out towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all of their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Father, add blessing to your word this morning as we study. We just ask the Holy Spirit to give us insight into what you are saying to the church ears to hear and eyes to see what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are here this morning to study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. That is you and that is me. And so some observations. Well, Jesus needed time alone with the Father. And I think that, you know, in the midst of all this walking on the water for Peter and for Jesus and calming the storm and all those great things, a great truth is sort of missed. And that is that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, God with us, the Word of God, who became flesh and made his dwelling among us, had to have time alone with God. If Jesus needed that time alone with God, how much more do we, right? So time with the Father was a priority to him, obviously. So much so that he let the disciples go. Now remember, Jesus was very protective of his disciples and really didn't spend a tremendous time away from them. And when he did, he was, you know, his time was really when they were sleeping, when they were doing their thing, he would go off either early in the morning or late in the night. So here he is, he's walking on the water, and he's mistaken for a ghost. And they see him walking on the water, and the response is they're full of fear, right? In a strong rebuke, he says, do not be afraid. And Peter requests is faith-filled, right? What he asks Jesus is amazing. He says, if it's you, Lord, then call me and I will come. And a lot of people think, well, who else would it have been? Peter. I mean, who else is going to walk on the water? Certainly not a ghost. It's certainly not John the Baptist. Certainly not Elijah. Certainly not one of the Old Testament prophets. So Peter had a step of faith, but it's conditioned. He says, if it's you, then you call me and I will come. So Peter steps out in faith, and Peter makes a mistake in this, because immediately he begins, that first step was a step of faith, and the second step was a step of fear. And what made him fear? Well, he feared, number one, that the wind and the storm was blowing. And if he never would have looked at the circumstances around him and kept his eyes on the author and the perfecter of his faith, he would have been fine. But he didn't do that. He started looking at circumstances, which we will talk about that a bit later in this discussion. So Peter requests help, right? And it's always a good request. When we get in trouble, when we take a step of faith, and that faith, for whatever reason, goes south, we need to yell. We need to cry out for the Lord. And that's exactly what Peter does, to his credit, right? So fear is the absence of faith. That's what fear is. When we allow our faith to go away, when we allow our faith to die down, when we allow our faith to be something that we forget to exercise, we get fear. And that is the result of it, right? And if fear is the absence of faith, then doubt is the fruit of fear. Because once we walk into that arena of fear, then doubt comes with it, right? The two go hand in hand. So the belief of all the people in the boat when this whole thing is over is truly you are the Son of God. And they believed because they had seen. And the Bible says, blessed are those who believe without seeing, right? Without understanding, by vision, those miracles that they just hear about it and believe. So let's interpret this morning. Number one, there is a need, and I have to put this in this sermon, right? There's a need for time alone with God, period. And I think, guys, you know, this is the first and most important lesson from this particular account that help us weather through the storms of life. How does Jesus get through these storms? How does he get through difficult times when he's not connecting with God? And remember, because he was connected with God, all he did was speak faith, right? Jesus sends the disciples away so he can be alone on the mountain to pray. And even with the needs of so many people pressing on him, he makes time, solitary time, for God. And that is his priority. And for all of you serving in ministry, you know, the busy work of ministry is not spending time alone with God. The busy work of ministry is not credit that we get. It's something that we should be doing because we're called by God. It's faith in action. But in order to have that connection, in order to have power in our ministry, in order to have that power touch other people and bless other people and be gifted and anointed, that comes from time alone with God, not practicing what you're doing. Now, I know that may fly in the face of some of the people, especially the worship team that's listening, because I tell them they should be practicing all the time. Well, I still think that no matter what you do for God, you had to practice. When I was an intern, I would preach into the mirror with my pastor sitting behind me and critiquing me. And I did a baptism, a mock baptism, before I did any baptisms. I did a mock dedication before I even did any dedications. When I went on hospital visitations, I went with an elder pastor who could show me what to do and what to say and how to act. You're practicing, right? I'm a musician. I practice every instrument that I play, no matter what it is, piano, drums, guitar. I practice all of them all the time. And it's because I have a responsibility with the gift that God has given me to continue to develop that. And so, yes, there's a hand in hand. There's us practicing, but I also, for those gifts to be relevant, for those gifts to be powerful, for those gifts to be poured out and for the blessing of other people, I need the power of God. I need that anointing, and that only comes from time with God, right? So the second thing that I see here is the fruits of fear. And as the disciples are crossing the sea, again, this big storm comes up, and they're starting to panic, and they're thinking he's a ghost, and the disciples are terrified, right? Well, think about that. How far did they think that Jesus really was? They knew where they left him, and they knew that he was probably just a call away. They could have screamed out from the lake, and he probably would have heard them. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. It's not that big, and they couldn't have gone that far. But even though they had been with Christ for a long time, they didn't recognize Jesus as he approached as he approaches the storm. They didn't realize it was him, right? And sometimes we fail to recognize the Lord when he comes alongside of us during our own personal storms, right? It's like we're crying out for God, and he comes alongside of us, and when he does, we don't recognize him because it may not be in the way that we're asking, right? Jesus walked on the water, and in the midst of the storm, he wants to teach Peter a lesson of faith. And that probably doesn't fall in line with what the disciples wanted out of this whole engagement, but that's what Jesus wanted. And Jesus understands the immaturity of our faith. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. He gets it, right? To his disciples, the Lord speaks these words of comfort. Take courage. Take courage. Don't be fearful. It is I. Don't be afraid, he says in verse 27. Peter, on the other hand, takes a step of faith and then takes a step of fear. And for the most part, that's a lot of us, guys. We can look at Peter and judge him, you know, hindsight's 20/20, and, you know, we can stand. But this is what we do. This is what I do. I take a step of faith and a step of fear, a step of faith and a step of fear. And pretty soon, a good day is when you have more days that you have steps of faith than fear, and you begin to grow, right? And we saw this circumstance with Peter. Now, Peter looks at what is around him, and every storm is going to have circumstances that force you to pay attention to what's going on, right? You have cancer. Your son died. Terrible things, right? And you have to deal with that. And in the midst of those storms, that I've gone through both of those, right? And in both times, you know, being told I had cancer, being informed my son was dead, you have no option but to have to deal with the fear of that. I'm not suggesting for a moment that none of those things brought fear to me. They brought major fear to me. The reality is I didn't dwell there, right? And neither should you, and neither should we. The result is once we fear, the miracle stops. Once we fear, then whatever God is doing stops because it's impossible to please God without faith. And you're in a ministry, and when your ministry becomes a process, and it's more of a process than an anointing, the miracles stop. And I want you to remember that, because I want you, especially those who attend the church that I pastor, to go out and do miracles, and I want the source of that miracle to be that time with him and that faith that we have in him. So the third thing here is the faith steps, right, that I think is developed in this story. And Peter, ever the enthusiast, he's impulsive, and he replies, Lord, you know, if it's you, I'll come to you in the water. Just call me. And so what does the Lord do? He invites Peter, come on out. And the disciples, you know, The disciple steps out of the boat. He wants to follow Jesus, and he walks on the water toward Jesus and his baby. Steps of faith, even though they last for only a moment, right? He takes his eyes off the Lord, and he's with his physical sight. Peter sees the wind, the waves surrounding him, and he's afraid. And Peter cries out, "Lord, save me." And that's the thing I want to point out with faith steps. You may look at what Peter did getting out of the boat, walking on the water, and then being caught up with fear as a failure. It's not a failure, because what did he do the minute he started to fear? He again cries out. And I can't stress that enough, guys, that that's what we need to be doing when we take a step of faith and we take a step of fear and we get in trouble. If we go down the road of fear, we're going to go down the road of failure. But at that moment, when we realize we've made a mistake and fear comes in, we cry out to the Lord. And what does Jesus do? He puts out his hand immediately and grabs him. And Peter wasn't going anywhere. Why? Because the Lord knew he was going to save him. Peter cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus instantly reaches out his hand and he catches Peter. "Oh, you of little faith," he says. "Why did you doubt?" Peter doesn't answer the question, because it's not a question that you want to answer in the presence of the Lord. Everybody knew why he doubted. So the lesson here for believers is unmistakable, right? If we take our eyes off Jesus and focus on circumstances, we're going to fall under the weight of our problems. That's all there is to it. If we call to Jesus in faith to catch us and lift us up, he's going to do that above the situation, above the storm. Remember, Peter, is instead of being affected by the storm, is rising above the storm. So in all the time that he had been with Jesus, even Peter, one of his closest friends, was still learning to trust the Lord completely. And boy, that's good news for us, right? Because we're the same. So the purpose, number four, is the purpose of trials. As Jesus and Peter climb into the boat, the storm ceases. The disciples respond with worship and, "Truly, you're the Son of God." And just beginning to grasp that Jesus is all powerful and even the forces of nature are subject to his command. Jesus uses this experience to bring people to him in a fuller understanding. And that's what trials do. You know, God calls us into trials. No matter how difficult they are, no matter how severe they are, no matter how overwhelmed you think when you're going through them, they're purposeful, right? They're purposeful, and we want to learn those lessons and learn them well. So, getting on to application this morning, there is just three things to consider. There always is three things. Sometimes there's two, but most of the time there's three. So in application, number one, faith requires a leap, and a critical lesson remains to be explored here. When Peter jumps out of the boat, his heart is full of good intentions, right? That's important. Faith requires a reaction. It requires a leap. Number two, our leap is going to falter. And not every time, but sometimes. And when it does, we take that leap of faith with good intentions. But like Peter, it falters. And what we do when it falters is what matters. And that's, you cry out again. You cry out again. Why? Number three, because there's no failure in falter. There's no failure when we falter, guys. You think that there is, but there's not. Peter's exercise of faith does not end in failure. Although he is sinking in fear, he calls out, "Save me." And God loves to hear us cry out for help. It means that we know that we can be saved by him. It means that we are helpless, right? Because we're crying out to something greater. And that is faith. We can't walk on water by ourselves. We can't walk over storms by ourselves. We need God's help. So the Lord is near to raise us back up to safety no matter what. No matter what. And that's the lesson here. So let's close this morning. And if you have never been rescued like this from Jesus, his hand is extended to you this morning. And all you need to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he was crucified, that he rose from the grave to save your soul. You will be saved. You will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You'll be given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and the ability to walk in the Spirit. What a beautiful thing. And you'll be radically saved. And for those who listen regularly, remember, he has shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. Go do that now, and we'll see you next week.